I want to open my message this morning with a question. And that question is, do you ever feel like something's just got to give? You know, like something's just got to give. Mel and I were having a conversation the other day, and this is exactly what we were talking about. It's just sometimes it feels like you're just hitting up against a wall over and over and over again. And I think that this feeling isn't just in my household. I think this feeling is kind of all around us because you can see it, right? Did anyone else notice how early the Christmas lights came up this year? Yeah. Did anyone notice how early? I'm pretty sure well before light up, lights started coming up out of nowhere. It's like everyone rallied together and they said, nope, you can't take our Christmas lights. This is where we draw the line in the sand. Give me death or give me Christmas lights. I remember, and everyone's got more Christmas lights this year too. We were trying to buy some Christmas lights for the church, and a couple stores actually had a run on Christmas lights because we all know there is a direct correlation between how many Christmas lights you have and how much joy you experience during the Christmas season. Right? We've all had a year. We've all had 2 years, and we're looking to Christmas lights just to make it all better. But have you ever stopped and wondered to yourself, you know, what is it about Christmas lights that inspire this little bit of wonder in us? What is it that's so special about Christmas lights that gives us the warm fuzzies inside, you know, when you're driving down First Avenue? You know, if you think about it, is there anything more inviting than Christmas lights on a cold winter's day? Well, like most things, I thought way too much about this. And the reason that Christmas lights make us feel all tingly isn't just because they're pretty. It's because the dichotomy, the division between light and darkness is embedded into human experience. Light and darkness evoke powerful emotions. They're universal symbols for all that is good in this world and all that is evil. They're deeply symbolic of order in the chaos, hope in despair, good overcoming evil, truth exposing lies, joy dissolving sorrow, love defeating hate. Because light always dispels darkness. And so we draw the line at Christmas lights. You know, as we continue to our series Wonder, as we continue to follow the sudden outburst of prophecy and the excitement and the wonder surrounding the birth of Jesus, I want to draw our attention to the attention of a man by the name of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. And the events that we're going to read take place just a little bit after Jesus was born. They take place 8 days after Jesus' birth. And Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for a purification ceremony because the firstborn child in a Jewish household needed to be purified to the Lord. And so they brought him to the temple. And the Bible tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout, that he was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would live to see the Messiah, to live to see the one who would save Israel. And this assurance was no small thing. It says that he was eagerly awaiting the Messiah. And the history of Israel leading up to Christ's birth, if I've got to be honest with you, was pretty bleak. They had seen captivity after captivity after captivity. If it wasn't the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians or the Persians, and now the Romans. Right? And sure, there had been and various different rebellions with varying different degrees of success, but freedom was a distant memory. Captivity was really all that the people knew. And so Simeon was waiting. He was waiting for something to give. And the Spirit led Simeon to the temple on the very day that Jesus was there for his purification ritual. What a coincidence. Only it wasn't a coincidence. You know, just a sidebar here. I like to tell people, you know, I find that when I pray, a lot of coincidences happen. When I don't pray, coincidences don't happen. So there you go. So the Spirit led Simeon to the temple. And as soon as Simeon saw Jesus, he went up to Mary and Joseph, and he actually took the child in his arms. Parents, don't you love it when a stranger comes up and just takes your child from you? And he takes his baby Jesus in his arms. And I like to imagine that tears of joy begin streaming down his cheeks as he sings this song. In verse 29, he says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon had been waiting for something to give, for God to save, and now he held the light of the world in his arms. And he knew this was once in a lifetime, not once in a lifetime, once in the history of the world moment. And in that moment, that longing, that deep hunger, that ache for something more was satisfied. Darkness gave way to light with that little baby boy. There's a theme of light that permeates the prophetic song of Simeon. If you look at it, I've highlighted it for you. I've seen your salvation. He is a light to reveal God. And this theme of light kind of carries on from Zechariah's song last week. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. But the idea of light isn't just significant to Luke, it's also significant to John, who wrote about Jesus' life. In John 1:5, he said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it or can't overcome it." Jesus carried on this identification of himself as the light of the world into his earthly ministry. He said, "I am the light of the world." And so this morning, I want to take just a few moments to talk about how the light of the world dispels our darkness. About how the wonder of Christmas is that we can see. You know, there's a story about a little girl, but I'm going to take a drink of water here first. Singing too hard, playing guitar. Right. There's a story about a little girl who was drawing a picture in school, and the teacher was doing her rounds. She's walking around, and she comes up to the little girl and says, "Oh, that's sweetie, that's so beautiful. What are you drawing?" She said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, honey, you know, no one really knows what God looks like." The little girl said very matter-of-factly, "Well, they will when I'm done." See, all of us have a picture of what God looks like in our mind. And it's often that picture that decides whether or not we believe in God at all. Is your God cruel or kind? Judgmental or compassionate? Weak or powerful? See, we often draw a God of our own design, a God who looks suspiciously like us. And the problem with that is that means that our God also has our own weaknesses, our own flaws, our own blind spots, right? We end up with a very inaccurate picture of what God looks like, right? Think of it as like painting a portrait, right? You can only really paint a portrait if you can see someone. If the person is there in front of you or you have a picture of someone, then and only then can you draw an accurate portrait of a person. And in the same way, we cannot get a clear picture of what God is like unless he is revealed to us. Enter Jesus. When Simeon held that precious child in his arms, he declared, "He is the light to reveal God to the nations." In other words, if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. He is the light that reveals God to the world. And you might wonder, like, how is this possible? How is it possible for a man to reveal what God is like? How could a mere human ever be the perfect image of God? And this is a reoccurring question over and over again in the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Who is this man? Some called him rabbi or teachers. Others kind of, you know, pushed him aside as insane. And some people even rejected him as a demon. But the real question is not what did other people say who Jesus was, but who did Jesus say that he was? And Jesus said that he was none other than the Son of God, the light of the world dwelling among us, God in human form. And so if you want to know what our Heavenly Father is like, look to the Son of God. See, friends, the wonder of Christmas is that we can see. Simeon goes on to say, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. And this is really beautiful. Because Israel was chosen out of all the nations in the earth to be a light. God chose them to be his people, to reflect his glory, to reflect his goodness to the world. But the only problem was that they didn't always act like his people. They didn't always do a good job of representing what God looked like to the world. But in Jesus, born of the royal lineage of Israel, the whole world would come to behold him. He is their glory. His light didn't radiate to the ends of the earth, starting in Canada or the United States or even in Rome. It started in Israel and spread to the entire globe. And so Jesus is the light of the nations and the glory of Israel. Now, can you imagine in that moment what it would have been like to be Mary or Joseph? You know, in this moment of awestruck wonder and this prophecy of all that your son is going to be, of the greatness that he's called to. But if we keep reading, we find out that Simeon isn't done prophesying just yet. Things take a very sobering turn in verses 34 and 35. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Man, that's ominous and foreboding, isn't it? But what does it mean? Let me explain it this way. Melanie and I are in the process of trying to produce productive members of society. It's what we call parenting. And one of the things that you need to do to produce productive members of society is teach something called personal responsibility. Personal responsibility, a great way to teach that is by having your children clean their rooms. Well, as you can imagine, there's quite a lot of tears and distractions and bargaining involved, and the kids had a pretty tough time too. But after a while, they got the hang of it, and they started to clean the room, and they got a little bit faster and faster at it, and then one day they got a little bit too fast at cleaning the room. And so I went upstairs to check on it, and I looked at the floor, and the floor was clean. And I looked at the bed, and the bed was clean. And I opened the closet, and even the closet was clean. And then I shone a light under the bed, and it was not clean. And the point of Jim just said, smart kids. And the point is this. Light not only reveals the way forward, it also exposes what we want to hide. Remember how I said that Jesus' ministry was characterized by people asking him over and over again, who are you? Well, Jesus' answers not only revealed who he was, but also exposed who the people asking the questions were. Theologian Leon Morris, he says it really well. He says, Simeon's final words point to the revelatory function of Jesus' work. People declare themselves by their attitude to him. We cannot ultimately be neutral. When people see Christ suffer, their reaction shows on which side they stand. See, the light of Jesus exposes our hearts. Jesus not only shows us what God is like, but he also shows us what we are like. And not everyone is ready to deal with that. In his account of Jesus' life, John puts it this way: God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. Ouch. It seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? Well, unfortunately, the proof of that statement is that God came to earth and we killed him. And Simeon's last words to Mary, "and a sword will pierce your very soul," was a foreshadowing of how Jesus would die. Mary would watch as her son hung on the cross, and it would be like a sword piercing her soul. But his suffering would be a sign. His suffering would be a sign to the entire world, the clearest picture of what God is like. There's this beautiful quote by John R. Kihak, if that's how you say his last name. "In the ugliest place of human existence, crucifixion and death, God reveals himself as absolute, total, self-giving love. Being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death, the Christ form is paradoxically the clearest revelation of who God is." See, on the cross, we see the love of God on display for the entire world to see. We see light swallow up darkness and love conquer hate. On the cross, Jesus faced off against sin and death and won. The story that began with an infant child ends in the victory of God. But we're not done with the story of Simeon just yet. There was a bystander who was watching all of this transpire, and her name was Anna. Anna was a very elderly woman who lived at the temple. She worshipped there day and night, fasting and praying to God. And she was a bystander to the interaction between Simeon and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And when she overheard the prophecy of Jesus, it says this in verse 38. She began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. See, right away we're given a positive example of how to respond to Jesus. Go and tell. Go and tell others of what you have seen and heard. Don't keep the wonder of Christmas to yourself. Share it with all who will hear. You know, anyone who knows my wife, sorry, Mel, I didn't tell you I was picking on you this morning. Anyone who knows my wife knows that her face can tell no lies, none at all. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, Mel's facial expression is probably worth about 10,000. I never have to wonder what Mel is thinking because she cannot hide what is written all over her face. She cannot hide her reaction. And here's the thing. How we react to the cross of Christ reveals whether we rise or fall. I'm going to say that again. How we react to the cross of Christ reveals whether we rise or fall. I'm going to invite Pastor Brielle to come on up. You see, the sign that God gave the world was the cross. And how we respond to the cross reveals what's in our hearts. No one can hide from the light of the cross. All of us are exposed. And the only question is how will we respond? Will we respond by hiding? By cowering? Will we respond by getting angry with contempt? Will we respond with cynicism, saying, you know, that's too good to be true, that's just a story, I don't buy it? Or like Anna, will you respond in belief? Will you respond in joy? Will you respond in confidence that Jesus has come to save us, to set us free, to shine a light and to show us the way to walk, to show us the path of peace? Will you respond in a joyful proclamation that the Savior of the world has come, that He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of His people Israel? Because friends, you need to understand that God really does love you. I don't know, I say it every single week, and you probably get tired of it because I say it every single week. But the reason that I say it every single week is because we forget. We forget over and over and over again how much God loves us. But when we look to the cross, when we see Jesus hanging there, we know. We know how much He loves us. That He came to save you from sin and darkness and to bring you into the light of His presence. The only question is, how will you respond? Would you join me in prayer? I want to extend an invitation this morning. If you're a guest here in person or watching online, and you say, you know, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know, up until this moment, I didn't know if I even believed. But I believe. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to know this crazy, out-of-the-world love. If that's you, could you just raise your hand? I'll pray with you. Okay. Would you just repeat after me if that's your heart's prayer? Heavenly Father, I've been lost in darkness, going my own way, trying to live life on my path. But I want to come to You. I believe that You lived, that You died, that You rose again, so I could rise with You and begin truly living today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.